Book of Joshua. So if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Joshua. And before we read this text, it's chapter 1. Before we read the text, we'll have a word of prayer. Just checking the clock. I've also been told to keep the message to a certain limit. So I will try to honour that, brother. Joshua chapter 1. I think you've found it, so let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this special occasion, this event, Lord, where we come and celebrate the time when something has been completed, something important, something worthwhile, something, Lord, that really lays the groundwork for opportunities that can be a great blessing not only to Brother Joshua but also to many other people, perhaps that he doesn't even realize the extent, Lord, to which the things that have been taught to him can be planted in the lives of others and be such a blessing and an influence in so many lives. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for this occasion. We ask now, as we look into your word, that you bless this time. I pray that you give me liberty to speak. I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, and that you would encourage not only Brother Joshua through this address, but each person here tonight. Help us to learn something that will help us to be truly successful in life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, graduation marks the completion of a goal, and certainly it's an academic milestone. At SBBC, we don't often talk about academics, but it really is an academic milestone. There is exams that have been completed and all sorts of other things, pop tests. I remember the pop tests when I was going through college, and all those times of study and the difficulty, Brother Josh has got through his Bible college subjects and all the assignments and all those sorts of things. Some perhaps have been relatively easy to get through and others have presented something of a challenge, and he has come through. And the thing about graduation is sometimes with that word, we concentrate on what has been done. But I like the term commencement as well, speaking of the same event, but rather looking to the future of those possibilities that God will open up for Brother Joshua. The graduation or the commencement address is meant to congratulate Brother Joshua on what he has accomplished. But as well as that, it's an attempt, this address is an attempt to motivate him to further success and prosperity in life as a result of what he has accomplished and what he will do for the Lord in the years to come. And of course, when you're thinking of a graduation or a commencement, thinking of the potential, there is much that has been said about being truly successful. You get on the computer and all sorts of different quotes can come up about true success and how to be successful in life. And you can go to the bookstore and find all sorts of self-help books and various different books on how to be wealthy and how to be famous and how to be prosperous, how to be wealthy, how to be truly successful. And there's all sorts of things out there that people say. I'm going to give you a list of some tonight. Just some famous celebrities, various different fields, and some quotes of what they've said about being successful. The philosopher Ralph Waldo Emerson, himself at one time a preacher, although not necessarily one that we would have come and preach in our pulpits, but a preacher, an essayist, a poet, one who was a popular philosopher, that is, people heard his lectures and read his books and liked what he said. He said this about success. He said, "How do you measure success? To laugh often and much, to win the respect of intelligent people and the affection of children, to earn the appreciation of honest critics and endure the betrayal of false friends, to appreciate beauty, to find the best in others, to leave the world a bit better, whether by a healthy child, a redeemed social condition, or a job well done, to know even one other life has breathed because you lived, this is to have succeeded. Singer-actress Judy Garland said, "Always be a first-rate version of yourself instead of a second-rate version of somebody else." There is some wisdom in that. The painter and perhaps eccentric Salvador Dali said, "Intelligence without ambition is a bird without wings." The former Prime Minister in the 1800s, Benjamin Disraeli, he said this, "As a general rule, the most successful man in life is the man who has the best information." And of course, we know that that is true as far as the best information you can find is found in this book. And the best information, as far as a message is concerned, is the gospel. So really, knowledge is power in that sense. And we of all people ought to be able to acknowledge that wisdom. Composer Leonard Bernstein wrote, "To achieve great things, two things are needed, a plan and not quite enough time." I certainly relate to that. Comedian Jonathan Winters remarked, "If your ship doesn't come in, swim out to it." Merchant John A. Shedd said, "A ship in harbour is safe, but that is not what ships are built for." And then Stephen Covey, who wrote the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, said, "There are three constants in life: change, choice, and principles." And of course, we can get from that that it's important to know your principles in order to make the right choices. And lastly, entertainer Dolly Parton is quoted as saying, "If you want the rainbow, you've got to put up with the rain." There are, of course, quotes that you can find in various different places. The world listens to that sort of thing and says, "Oh, yes, I relate to that. Yes, that's clever," or, "Yes, that's a goal that I ought to seek after." But I think tonight, as we consider the an appropriate address for a young man who has just completed Bible college, that we could go here to the book of Joshua and see God's commencement address to Joshua. And so we're going to read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9 tonight. Let's stand, shall we, as we read God's word together. The Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." You may be seated. Thank you. There are three things that I, as I read through this text, that I find lessons that we can learn to really be truly successful in life. And the first lesson is this: discover and pursue God's purpose for your life. In verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." And verse 6 says, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." So here we see that in Joshua's case, God wanted Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, into the land of Israel that God had promised them, and that he was to lead them in dividing up the land so that they could inhabit this place of promise. And with that purpose established, nothing could stand in Joshua's way. It says in verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." What a wonderful promise we see there. And of course, as we consider this, God doesn't call all of us to be like Joshua, to be a leader of thousands and thousands of people, or even to be a leader of hundreds of people necessarily. God doesn't lead us all to be pastors or preachers or evangelists or missionaries. God has a special plan and purpose for every one of our lives. So you may be sitting here tonight and you may be thinking, well, this is not relevant to me because God hasn't called me to be a preacher. He hasn't called me to be a pastor. I remember when I first went to Bible college, it was not in order to go into the ministry. I just wanted to know more about the Bible. And it was in my second year that God called me to preach. So you may be here tonight, you may be thinking, well, I'll never be a pastor. I remember my mother saw the call on my life before I did, and she said, "Son, if you want to go to Bible college," she wasn't saved at the time, she said, "Son, if you want to go to Bible college, you can go to Bible college." And I said, "Why should I want to go to Bible college?" Well, I did go to Bible college, I thought, just to learn more about the Bible, but God ended up calling me into the pastorate. And so God has a purpose for all of us. He knows what is best for our lives, and he will direct us into the position and the place that he wants us to be successful in. Often our desires will match that purpose, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That's not to say that you won't have struggles and difficulties in fulfilling that purpose. Life for Joshua was not all smooth sailing. After all, he was a soldier. He went into battle after battle after battle, and battles are struggles. It's not an easy road. There were battles to be won, seeming obstacles to be impossible obstacles to be overcome, and of course, discouragements that may have left him numb. If we turn in our Bibles over just a few chapters to Joshua chapter 7, we read one of these numbing occasions in his life where he was discouraged because of what seemed to be a failure in battle when they went to attack the city of Ai. In verse 5 of chapter 7, it says, "The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." That's always a bad thing for someone who is a leader to know that his soldiers, his men, have poor morale. And that's what's happened. They've lost their morale at this point. Verse 6 says, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?' And the Lord said unto Joshua, 'Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies. Because they are accursed, neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you.'" Here we see a time of discouragement and a time when he went before the Lord, put out his heart, he examined his motives and thought perhaps he had the wrong motives, and that's why they saw failure. But as the Lord revealed to them the true problem, then he was able to carry on with true success. And overall, we see the promise to Joshua that God would not fail him nor forsake him. And Joshua might fail at times, and other people might forsake him, but God would not fail or forsake him as long as he walked with God. And as we walk with God, the same will be true in our lives. So that first principle, that first lesson, is seek to discover and pursue God's purpose for your life. Do you know God's purpose for your life tonight? Do you know God's will for you? The second lesson that we see here tonight is found in verse 8, and the lesson is prepare for life by learning God's principles for living. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." By the way, that word prosperous there, we might have a cultural understanding of what that is. The idea of being prosperous carries the idea of making right and wise decisions. Right and wise decisions. It's not about getting rich. It's not about being wealthy. To be prosperous is the idea of becoming wise and discerning in life. And if you have the wisdom of God in your life, then it goes on and it says, "And then thou shalt have good success." Success in life comes by integrating God's ways into the choices that you are faced with in life. Although there is wisdom in the quotes of those people, those successful people in their various different fields, ultimately, without consideration of God in those quotes, without a consideration of God's ways and God's wishes, then they all fail miserably in the ultimate evaluation of life. Not many of them were Christians, and those that have named the name of Christ haven't really succeeded in their testimony for the Lord out of those ones that I quoted. Those people might have wealth and fame. They might have popularity amongst the people. They may have admiration. But what is important in life, if we're going to be truly successful, is that we please God. Amen. That we please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." True success in life and in eternity is pleasing God with the resources that God has given to us. We have various different resources that He has given us, different talents, different gifts, different abilities. To some, He gives brains. To others, He gives riches. To others, He gives popularity. We could say wisdom, wealth, and winsomeness. And if you are seeking to be truly successful in life, then by faith, we take those qualities, we take those abilities, and we give them to God. For His use. Faith also acknowledges the reality of God when others around us are questioning whether God even exists. Faith also realizes that despite what others are saying, that if you diligently do things God's way, the way that He marks out in His Word, then God will reward you. You will be successful. The way to do that is by becoming familiar with God's Word, and by applying God's lessons to your life journey. Someone told me recently about an 8-year-old boy who had memorized the Quran in Arabic. The only problem was that he couldn't speak Arabic. He had very diligently learned to utter the syllables and the sounds of the language in the correct order, so that he had memorized all these various different sounds and syllables so that he could quote the entire Quran, which is larger than our New Testament. And yet it meant really nothing to him. What good is memorizing something that you don't understand? In the same way, we must not become familiar with the stories of the Bible and the writings of the Bible as if it was merely an historical document or some sort of a storybook for children, without coming to this book, a life-transforming book, and saying, Lord, I want You to transform my life, and applying God's Word to our lives. I have a dear friend in Adelaide who was flying up to Papua New Guinea. And he told me that he was sitting next to two young men. And he was reading a Christian book. And these two young men noticed that this was a Christian book. And so a conversation ensued. And they began to share their testimony. And they said, our father really knew the Bible. He read the Bible and he studied the Bible. And the thing that he loved to do was to get into arguments with people. And if someone had a different view than what he had, he just delighted to be able to show them why they were wrong, according to the Word of God. But in his personal life, in his family life, he was a very difficult man to live with. And those two boys, they considered running away from home because they found it so difficult to live with this man who was grumpy. He didn't have the sweetness of the testimony of a Spirit-filled Christian. And they considered rebelling against their father and leaving home. But someone came into that father's life and said, you know, it's not only knowing the text of Scripture and knowing your doctrine and knowing your theology, it's applying it to your life. Amen. Applying it to your life. You've got to live these principles in your life. Well, slowly he began to take on that challenge. And he began to change. And such was the change in this man's life that those two boys, instead of rebelling, they submitted. And now they were heading to Papua New Guinea to the mission field to do Christian work. Because their father had decided to actually apply the Word of God to their life. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It effectually or effectively works in them that believe it and do it, that obey it, that apply it to their lives. Otherwise, it's just a book that sits on a shelf and gathers dust. I remember before I got saved, I had a reverence for the Bible. I knew that it was God's Word. I just didn't read it. I knew that it was something special about the Bible, and I used to keep it beside my bed. I'd lay it beside my bed, And literally it would gather dust on the cover of that Bible. And it wasn't until years later I heard the gospel responded to the gospel by saving faith that I began to read this book. And I've been reading it ever since, continually going over it and over it. You see, to just have a Bible, to just put it beside your bed would make it just an amulet. It would just make it an object of superstition. It's not going to help you at all if it sits there by your bed or it's in a shelf at home. It's not going to change your life if it just sits there, if it's not read, if it's not meditated upon, if it's not obeyed, if it's not acted upon. The Bible says there in verse 8, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. So in other words, he's got to read it. He's got to be familiar with it. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. He's thinking through it. He's pondering the things of the Word of God, not just for a few minutes in the morning or in the evening, but night and day continuously thinking about the things of God in the Word of God. And it says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's a wonderful promise that he was given there. The Bible is not like other books that you read. Other books that once you've read them, you archive them, you put them in the shelf, and you may never read them again in your lifetime. The Bible's not meant to be like that. The Bible is a living book. Let's turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Just keep your finger there in Joshua. But over in Matthew chapter 4, there's something there that the Lord Jesus Christ said that is very revealing about this wonderful book that we hold in our hands. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it said, and he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And of course, here we see that it's to be a priority in our life. But not only that, it says that that every word of God proceedeth, continually proceeds from his book. In other words, when we read this book, God himself speaks to us. When we read about Moses and we read about how he went to the burning bush and God spoke to him from the bush, we think, wow, I wish God would speak to me today. He does speak to us through his word. Amen. He continues to speak to us today through his book. Are you reading his book? Because here is how we become familiar with the principles of God's word that will make you successful in life in God's sight as you apply those things to your life. So prepare for life by learning God's principles for living. And then lastly, tonight, be confident of God's presence throughout life. In verse 9, going back to the book of Joshua, I told you not to take your finger out there, and I did. But Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9 says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, God is with you, Joshua. You know, if we know that God is with us, then we can be strong. And we can be courageous. We do not need to fear. We do not need to dismay. We don't need to be discouraged or despairing if we know that God is with us. God wants us to do whatever God wants us to do, wherever he wants us to go. He wants us to be with us, and he wants us to be strong and courageous for him. As a result, that's part of the Great Commission. Where in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. The Great Commission that the Lord Jesus has given us requires us that we be a people of great courage and that we fear not, neither that we be discouraged despite the hindrances and obstacles that we face. And how do you do that? By knowing that we're walking with God and that he is walking with us. I want to introduce you to another person who was also a true success in life. I want us to go back to the book of Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And this man, as we read his life, despite the ups and downs in his life, he was a true success. And we read in Genesis chapter 39 verse 2 about a man by the name of Joseph. Now Joshua and Joseph have the same letter at the beginning of their name. There's nothing significant about that. All right, you can have a T or an M or whatever your name is. It doesn't matter. But it says here, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph gave grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught or anything he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Here we see a man who was truly successful, but he was a man who had the presence of God in his life. And even the unsaved could see the presence of God was with Joseph. True prosperity occurs when the Lord is with us. When the Lord is with us. That doesn't always mean that the circumstances of life will always be favorable to us. Look at Joseph's life. He was a man who had some abilities that his brothers didn't have. And his brothers became envious of those abilities. They became jealous of Joseph. And as a result, he was sold off into slavery. Initially, they were just going to kill him. They were going to murder him because of those abilities. But one of the brothers stuck up for him, and instead they sold him into slavery, and he was taken from all that was familiar to him, all those that he loved, and he was placed into a foreign land. It would seem as if there was no blessing at that point in Joseph's life. It would seem as if the Lord had abandoned him and had forsaken him. But that is not what we see as we look at the overall life of Joseph. God's presence was recognized in his life. However, in the midst of his success, even in this passage of Scripture that we've just read, he was faced with people who wanted to manipulate him to their own advantage and to get him to compromise his convictions. And his refusal to do so led him to imprisonment. And we think, where is God? Where is God? Surely God is not with Joseph. But we read a little later in the chapter, verse 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. You know, we can't change the choices of people that are around us. We can choose ourselves to walk with God, to seek to have the presence of God in our lives, and God will then make a difference in our lives. Joseph rose to a position, as we know, of great power and influence in the world of his time, perhaps the second most influential man in all the world. At that time, God placed him from a prison, from a position of slavery, to being the second most important man in the world at that time. Amazingly so, and enabled him to do great good for many peoples. And when he was confronted years later with those who had previously sought to destroy him and to get rid of him and to sell him off into slavery, he gathered them together and he said these amazing words. He said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. You sought to hurt me, to harm me, as it were." He said, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it, and he meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph recognized God behind the scenes. If God was not with him, if he did not walk with God, he would have been a very bitter man, a very vengeful man. But we see he's concerned for his brothers. He's concerned for their little ones. He wants to be. He wants to give an outpouring of kindness towards them. It was the presence of God in his life, by faith, acknowledged by faith in Joseph's life, that enabled him to truly love those who had genuinely hated him. Genuinely hated him. We must not perceive the circumstances around us as evidence of God's blessing and evidence of God's presence. Rather, we need to embrace the promises of God and trust when it's not obvious what God is doing in that particular time. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're going through a time and you're thinking, "Where is God? I'm praying and it seems as if my prayers ascend to the ceiling and then fall to the floor. It seems God is just not hearing my prayers." Well, there are times when God hides his face from us. It's a time, a difficult time, but it's a time when God is testing us to see whether we will trust him without the benefit of seeing the evidence of his presence. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 17 says, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." Not with his physical eyes, but he will wait till God comes through and reveals himself in power. It says in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7 and 8, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Amen. Sometimes God will hide his face from us because we've allowed sin to interfere with his power in our lives. Make sure that you keep short accounts with God and constantly seek to keep the channel of blessing clear. We are conduits of his power. We're a pipeline, as it were, and if sin gets in and blocks it up, then the result is death. I don't mean physical death, I mean spiritual death. The absence, as it were, of the knowledge of God's presence in our life. Just this week, this last week, two men that I know have had to go to hospital to get a shunt put into arteries that have been clogged up. If something wasn't done, then because of that clogging up of the arteries, that hindrance, that obstacle in their arteries, the result would be death. And in a spiritual sense, the same is true. If we don't keep short accounts with God, if we knowingly sin, and if we don't confess that sin, agree with God that this is wrong, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I want you to cleanse me and forgive me and continue to use and bless me as I seek to live for you. If we don't do that and we let that sin just clog up our lives, then the result is death. Death. A life of absent spiritual blessing is what I mean by death in our life. We're alive physically, but just like zombies spiritually. We need to confess sin and failure to God regularly, and his presence then will be openly known even by the unsaved. Do the unsaved know that God is with you? They knew that about Joseph. Why wouldn't they know it about us today? We serve the same God. It's not just that Joseph was in the Bible. There's a sense in which we're in the Bible too. Amen. We're the people of God. Joshua, wherever he is. Where is he? Somewhere. Ah, here he is. Joshua, God may never give you fame or fortune, but that is not the ultimate in success anyway. Whether he does or not is irrelevant. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But that's irrelevant. That's not what true success is about. Your success and prosperity will be based on these three things that we've looked at tonight: discovering and pursuing God's purpose for your life, preparing for life by learning God's principles for living, and being confident of God's presence as you journey throughout life. The same is true for every person in this room tonight. Every person in this room tonight. May you know the reality of these things.